Isaiah 53, we're reading this text in unison together, all of the 12 verses. Let's read Isaiah 53.
Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up for him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
And this is God's word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to them to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 will be in verses 1 through 17 this morning in Matthew chapter number 8. Just a couple of notes as we approach this text. I'll be here in Matthew this week and God willing next week, and then the following week we'll have Dean Taylor, a longtime pastor in Wisconsin and South Carolina, now teaching in a Bible college and seminary, as we heard earlier preaching for us. I'll have a series that'll focus on Advent following that, and we'll get back then to Matthew after the first of the year. So we'll be in Matthew today and next week, and then take a short break from this book. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has just come down from preaching his Sermon on the Mount. We hear that referenced in the very first verse of this text. We'll read down through verse number 17. You can follow along as I read. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, But only speak a word, and my servant will be heard. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out all the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took himself our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Here in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17, Matthew highlights Jesus' healing authority and ministry as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. After we learn about three specific healings and also a general statement about Jesus' healing ministry, Matthew says in verse number 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, as the text we read earlier. Now, this healing ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 and also Matthew chapter 9 is set in the larger context of what we're going to see as we go through Matthew as a growing rejection of Jesus by the people of Israel. But also we're going to see an embrace of Jesus by the peoples of the world. We're going to even see that through chapters 9 and 10 and even more as we look through the book of Matthew as a whole. Now for us today, I want to show you from these verses both the authority of Jesus over sickness and disease and also his compassion and care to use that authority towards all sorts of people as he healed them. And from this, I want to focus on one simple lesson for us today. Jesus cares for people. Jesus cares for people. We're going to divide our sermon into three parts. In part one, we're going to see the context of our passage. In part two, we're going to see the content of our passage. And in part three, we're going to see the compassion and care of Jesus in our passage. Now, I think that this specific text of Scripture and this sermon is helpful for us in a number of ways. But chief among them is that we get to see Jesus as a caring Savior. Jesus has just got done preaching what is really a pretty harsh message. People will say, I want a Sermon on the Mount kind of Christianity. Well, we've just preached all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, and if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you recognize that is an uncomfortable message. So much of it is focusing on our need, and originally the need of the hearers of Jesus in his day, for repentance, a change, a radical change of life. It includes pronouncements of hellfire judgment and warnings about the narrow gate to enter into the kingdom. And you might conclude, if you just read the Sermon on the Mount, that so much of Jesus is just all that. It's hellfire and brimstone. Or maybe he's some sort of an authoritarian tyrant who makes harsh demands on his followers. But I want to encourage you with the gentleness and the care and the compassion and love of Jesus in this text. And we see it on full display here in Matthew 8, 1 through 17. Now, in order to see the beauty of this care and compassion, let's begin with the context, the broader context of our passage. Now, I want you to remember that as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has not laid out his book as a random collection of stories and sayings about Jesus. I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. There's an intention in the order and the purpose of Matthew as he seeks to arrange his material about what Jesus said and did to drive us to see Jesus rightly. In general, you might recall that the general theme of the Gospel of Matthew is to answer a specific question. How did Jesus go from being the Messiah for the Jews? Remember Matthew 1, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of David, Jesus the Son of Abraham. How did we go from that in Matthew 1:1 to the end of the book, Matthew 28, where Jesus is sending his disciples into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? How do we get from point A to point B? Matthew is answering that question between Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28. Now, Jesus, as we mentioned, just got done preaching his Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus demonstrates his teaching authority. He's the one who fulfilled the prophecy from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy of a prophet who would speak for God. The people of Israel, if they had read the Old Testament, knew that they should be looking for one such prophet. Jesus taught with the authority and claimed the authority over the coming kingdom. Now, what happens in chapters 8 and 9 is that Jesus validates his claim of authority through his miraculous works. In fact, if you count them all in chapters 8 and 9, you will find that Jesus performs 10 miracles. Each one of them are amazing and powerful. We're going to look at three of them today. And these miracles don't so much as validate Jesus' message, rather, they validate his divine appointment and status as the Christ, the Messiah. God validated that by giving him power and authority. And this authority is emphasized throughout chapters 8 and 9. Notice with me verse number 16. We read this earlier. You have at the end of this day, a whole bunch of people are brought to Jesus who are demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he heals a bunch of people who are sick. That's incredible power and authority. But notice how Matthew shows that this was to validate his position as the prophesied Messiah. So that, or that, in verse number 17, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That prophecy comes from Isaiah 53, that great prophetic text about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. It was written approximately 600 years before Jesus was born. We read the entirety of that chapter in our scripture reading time. Matthew is pointing out that Jesus' actions in healing people demonstrated that he was the fulfillment of that prophetic text in Isaiah 53. If you skip down to chapter 9 and verse 35, we again see the healing ministry of Jesus and authority emphasized again. It says this, "Then Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." As I mentioned just a few moments ago, Matthew records 10 specific miracles of healing, but there were apparently lots and lots and lots more. All of these demonstrated the claim that he was healing people is the divine Messiah, the appointed Messiah. Now, in the midst of these healings, you also see a growing rejection of Jesus. It's utterly stunning. Notice with me down at the end of chapter 8 in verse number 34. This verse occurs after Jesus had just cast out demons out of two men who were terrorizing a whole city. And watch what happens. It's utterly stunning. "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." You believe that? I want you to imagine with me that we had a gang that dominated our area. I'm talking about the kind of gang that spreads fear into everyone. Every business had to give them cash or risk having their business owner getting killed or beat up. There was huge pressure on our young people to join that gang or risk being beat up or killed themselves. They've paid off the police, the city leaders. They've allowed them to perpetrate their acts of violence. And then a group of men come into town and they clean up the town. They clean up our area. They drive away or kill the thugs wreaking havoc on our town. They free us from the fear that they had brought. And when they were all done, the whole region, the whole county, we show up and we see them and we say, "Please get out. We don't want you to come back here." We'd say, "That's crazy, right? That's insane." That's what happens here in Matthew chapter 8. These two guys were terrorizing a whole city. Jesus frees them from the terror and they say, please leave us. We can't stand this. We don't want this here. We read in chapter 9 and verse 3 that the Pharisees claimed that Jesus blasphemed when Jesus claimed that someone's sins were forgiven. Jesus, of course, proves them wrong. We'll see this when we get to Matthew chapter 9, when he healed them not only spiritually but physically. But the rejection was there. In chapter 9 and verse 11, the Pharisees were irritated that Jesus would minister the gospel to sinners. They were not pleased with Jesus. Chapter 9 and verse 24, Jesus went to raise a girl from the dead. He said, she's just sleeping. And notice what the crowd's response was to this claim. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. And in Matthew 9 and verse 34, the Pharisees had the audacity to claim that Jesus cast out demons by the ruler of the demons himself. So here's the context. Jesus gets done preaching this message of repentance, and he comes down from the mountain. He begins healing people. We see 10 specific healings in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. But in the midst of this, there's this growing animosity and rejection of the authority and lordship of Jesus. You might wonder why. Why would they reject him in this way? Well, part of that answer comes in the second part of our sermon, and that's with the content of our passage. The content of our passage. I mentioned a moment ago there are 3 specific healings of Jesus recorded here, as well as that general declaration of healing in verse number 16. The 3 specific healings were of a leper, the servant of a Roman centurion, and a woman, specifically Peter's mother-in-law. In all 3 cases, Jesus reaches out to people that in some sense were rejected by the ruling and elite classes of Jesus' day. He reaches out to people that in some sense were all rejected by the ruling and elite classes of Jesus' day. But even more than that, we see some unconventional things that Jesus does that would have rubbed people and certainly the religious leaders of Jesus' day the wrong way. The first is of a healing of a leper. Leprosy was a disease that was both frightening and ostracizing. It was frightening because it was a disease that at that time had no cure. It was a skin disease that would cause nerve damage so that you could not feel pain in the parts of your body affected by it. It would result in infections, joint deformities, and loss of muscle functions. For the Jewish people under the Old Testament law, a person with leprosy would be required to live in isolation from all other people except other lepers. They would be completely ostracized from society. But it was not just physically, it was also ceremonially, religiously. They would not be a part of the religious life of the Jewish community. They had a prescribed procedure to deal with a leprous person. Once the disease was confirmed, that person was required to wear ragged clothes, have an uncovered head, and they were to cry out everywhere they went when there were other people around, unclean, unclean, stay away, I'm unclean. He or she would effectively be banned from society. The Jews had a series of laws, and these were ordained by God to help them determine if a person was clean and be allowed back into society. They had to present themselves before a priest and prove that the skin disorder was not leprous. Even when they had a normal sore on their skin, if it looked like it might be leprous, they had to go through this procedure. That's in fact what Jesus references in verse number 4 when he commanded the healed leper to go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus healed this man. Verse number 3, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. But notice the unconventional way that he did it. He reached out and he touched him. And to the people around, that was a serious offense. The second healing is of a Roman centurion's servant. A Roman centurion was someone akin to a captain in our army today. He would have been a man with authority. He served under the Roman emperor. That's why he says in verse number 9, For I also am a man under authority, but he himself was given much authority by the emperor. He goes on to say, having soldiers under me. The centurion was under the authority of the emperor, but had a host of soldiers under his command. If you compare Matthew 8 with Luke chapter 7, you find that this Roman centurion had a great love for the Jewish people. He apparently had built a synagogue for them to help them in their worship of God. And yet, he was a Roman centurion. He was someone that was not part of the covenant people of God, the Old Testament people of Israel. Furthermore, the Jewish people despised, they hated the Roman occupational rule. I think sometimes it's hard for us to understand in our own context how much they hated that. But if we were to try to imagine a foreign power such as Germany or China or Russia roaming freely in our land and dictating what we could and could not do, we would be greatly irritated. We would be upset. Well, even more than that for the Jews, not only politically but religiously, they despised the Roman rulers. And they would have been at least uneasy with the Roman centurion, even if that man was favorable toward the Jewish people. Jesus looked past all of that. This man had a servant who had a need. He was paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus responds in verse number 7 simply, I will come, I will heal him. The centurion, as we read earlier, tells Jesus that there was no need for him to come into his house. He says instead in verse number 8, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. We then see an absolutely stunning statement in the text. According to verse number 10, Jesus marveled at this. He was astonished. And he says something that's actually very important in the development of Jesus and the growing divide between him and the people of Israel as a whole. Notice what he says in verse number 10. I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Oh, that would have made a lot of people mad. You're telling me that this Roman occupational imposter of a lover of our God, that guy is better than us? That would have irritated them greatly. And then he goes on even more in verses 11 and 12, and he says, and I say to you that many will come from east and west. The point is there, it's outside of our lands. Many will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You're talking about us, right, Jesus? Says the Israelite people. No, verse 12. You, the sons of the kingdom, the one who should inherit the kingdom, you'll be cast out into outer darkness. And you'll have weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there were going to be a whole lot of people who were not Jewish people who were going to find a place in Jesus' coming kingdom, but the sons, the ones who should have inherited the kingdom, would find no place. If you want to know why there was a growing divide between Jesus and the people of Israel as whole, this is one of the reasons why. Jesus spoke the truth and they did not want to hear it. It's interesting that it's after this harsh statement, he turns and he addresses the crowds with that statement, that Jesus says in verse 13, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And then that servant was healed that very hour. A third healing comes in verse 14, and this is with a woman, Peter's mother-in-law, who has some sort of a fever and appears to be something serious. Of course, here's the place in the sermon where the mother-in-law joke should fly. What was Peter thinking in bringing Jesus there? No, she's really fine. You could stay right there, right? You know, no. Peter obviously had a genuine concern for his mother-in-law. He was concerned for her. I suspect, along with many other Bible commentators and scholars, that the reason this account here is that it shows that Jesus would directly deal with the woman and furthermore to touch her and to do so while she was sick. All three of those things would not have been kosher in Jewish society. Now, this is culturally insensitive for us today, but in Jesus' day, women were in many ways something of second-class citizens. Here's Jesus approaching a woman, touching her, and his miracle was both immediate and powerful. So powerful that after this debilitating fever, she immediately resumed her household responsibilities. By the evening, according to verse number 16, Jesus is healing all kinds of people, including those who were demonically influenced and the sick as well. That's the content of our passage. And that brings us to the third section of our sermon, and that's the care and compassion of Jesus. The care and the compassion of Jesus. In the midst of the growing rejection of Jesus, Jesus never stops showing his care and compassion. I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 147, verses 2 and 3. And these words come in the context of God being praised for his glory and character. And here we find the heart of God. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's the heart of God. And that heart is expressed beautifully in the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, in these verses. He literally embodies, puts in human flesh, the heart of the triune God. This is what we see as the Son reflects the glory of his Father in gathering up these three individuals, all outcasts in various ways, unto himself. We can say it this way: Jesus cares for outcasts. Jesus cares for outcasts. I want you to just think with me about the significance of the leper in verses 1 through 4. Can you imagine his life? Can you imagine his life? I would imagine that as he approached Jesus, he was in fact calling out the prescribed word over and over and over again as he wound his way through the streets. Unclean, 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 unclean. You feel awkward yet? I do. What about him? Everywhere he went. And people parted like the Red Sea, only it wasn't a good parting. He walks through and everybody backs away. You can imagine that as he's got ragged clothes on, his head is uncovered, which was not normal in that day. Got little boys and little girls staring at him. Stay away. People move back everywhere he goes. We have no idea, but we wonder, how long had he gone without being touched by anybody? You know, it wasn't that long ago that we were told that we weren't supposed to touch on anybody out of fear of spreading COVID. You know, there's still some of that fear today, but do you remember how horrible that was? I remember talking to a mom whose grown daughter had her drop by and see her while things were supposed to be locked down. And the daughter said to her with tears in her eyes, "Mom, I need a hug." Need that. I mean, touch is like a universal human need. And even the tough guys of us out there, we're lying if we say we don't need it. We all do. Here's this man for days, weeks, months, years. Who knows? He was not allowed to be touched by anyone or to touch anyone. Hey, even if you're not a hugger, that's not good. He approached Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That word clean is indication of it, the ceremonial cleansing that was required according to the Old Testament law. And what happens next is just glorious. First, Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him. Jesus put out his hand and he touched him. Friends, that is care and it is compassion. Jesus had the authority to do that. The law forbade it. It did not allow you to do that. You were not allowed, according to the Old Testament law, to touch a leprous person. But of course, in the moment that Jesus touched him, was he a leprous person? He was clean, just like that. Second, what's glorious is Jesus' words. It's hard to communicate the beauty of what Jesus says here in English compared to the original language. don't normally say that, but sometimes there's just little things, nuances that's hard to capture. I have a cousin who's a pastor down in Illinois, and he and I over the past year have been slowly translating through the book of Matthew together, and we meet virtually through FaceTime every couple of weeks and translate a few verses, and it keeps us sharp and using the original biblical language of Greek. And we came to this verse, and we were both struck. Both of us were struck at the beauty of what Jesus says. In verse 3, that phrase which is translated, I am willing or I will, it's just one word in the original language. There's not a word that we can make it into just one word in the original language. Maybe the closest would have been like, yes. That's it. Are you willing, Jesus? Yes. There was no cajoling, no begging, no bewailing. The man said, I need. And Jesus answered, I will. Full stop. Some of you may remember the old revival hymn, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. That's an example of this here. Or how about this one? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. I love how approachable Jesus was and is. This is true of all the aspects of our life when we come to Jesus. It includes even our salvation. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John 6:37? Jesus is there talking about people who would wish eternal life through believing in Jesus. And Jesus says this, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus doesn't cast anybody away who come to him in faith. Anyone who humbles himself or herself before Jesus, knowing their need for salvation and a Savior, that person will never, ever be turned away by Jesus. Friends, even right now, if you need saving work in your soul, Jesus would say, come to me, and he will give you rest. That, by the way, includes you if you feel that you are an outcast. The leper who was cast out was brought in by Jesus. Jesus cares for the outcast. And it's not just the leper. It was this Roman centurion. Not just his centurion, the servant whom Jesus had not physically met. The Roman centurion was a man who had no seat, no place at the table. People who were not Jews by birth had no access to the fullest parts of the temple to worship God. They were not granted the covenant privileges among the people of Israel. They did not have a voice. Certainly the Roman centurion had a voice in the military world, and to some degree he probably had a voice in the political world, but not in the one true religious world. And in the culture of Jewish people, they would have looked on with disdain upon this person. The leper, I'm sure, at least they had pity upon them. I mean, that could be your uncle, that could be your aunt, that could be somebody that you knew. But this Roman centurion occupational force dog, what good was he? You know, I've been in a few places before where I just didn't quite fit in. Casey and I once got turned around in the city of Memphis, and we ended up in a neighborhood where nobody, not a soul, looked like us. And we felt the stares of people which said, what are you doing here? Now, of course, in that case, they weren't malicious stares, but we felt a little out of place. But that's nothing like the disdain a Roman soldier would have experienced. But Jesus didn't disdain him. Jesus cared and had compassion upon that Roman centurion. And consider again the care and compassion that Jesus had for Peter's mother-in-law. We read there that she was sick with a fever. And I think it's easy for us to see that and sort of dismiss the severity of that. I mean, after all, people get fevers all the time. Pop in a few Tylenols or ibuprofen and boom, you're good to go. Yes, I know that some fevers are scary, but by and large, we're not freaked out by fevers. Well, I can't say that anymore after COVID. But by and large, still, we're not that freaked out by fevers anymore. But in Jesus' day, a fever was always risky. You know, my kids get a fever, and the biggest problem we usually have is, 24 hours, all of our plans are scrapped, right? In Jesus' day, a fever was a serious thing. He didn't know where that was going to lead. The worry constantly then was not, what am I going to be able to do for the next 24 hours, as much as, is this person going to live? And in some ways, like the leper, touching someone with a fever was a risky proposition. To do so to a woman was scandalous, at least for some, in Jesus' day. That didn't bother our Lord. He healed her. This is the compassion and care of Jesus. Jesus touched the untouchable. He spoke a word for the voiceless, and he soothed the sick. And in this sense, Jesus fulfilled exactly what Isaiah 53 prophesied. That great passage that predicted the coming suffering servant, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would not just take upon himself our sins, not just our sins, not just the guilt of our sin and the consequences of sin, but Jesus himself would take on the very effects of sin in this sin-cursed world. That, by the way, is why there's hope. Hope for all of us in the coming kingdom of Jesus. Because when Jesus comes again, he will not just defeat his enemies morally. He will not just defeat his military enemies. He will not just defeat his political enemies. He will not just defeat his religious enemies. He will defeat the enemy of death and its curse upon creation itself. Gone. What Jesus did when he was on this earth in his miraculous healings was just a taste. It's a foretaste of the glory and the power and the majesty that Jesus will demonstrate one day. And if you are in him and you know him by faith, that hope is yours now. Now, what does this mean for us today? I want to just encourage us very quickly in three ways. First, I want to say that if you do not know Christ as Savior, if you do not know the care and compassion of Jesus as your Savior, come to Jesus right now. In your seat, if you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive all of those sins. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, whether this is the 10,000th time you've walked through the doors of this church or the very first. Second, Jesus cares for the outcasts. You know, that is some of us sometimes. If you're not the life of the party, Jesus still offers you life. If you don't have all the finances, Jesus is rich with mercy. If you carry the weight of the effects of sin, Jesus bore them all on the cross. If you have scars in your past, Jesus has much greater scars in his hands, in his feet, in his side. And he defeated sin for you. Jesus cares for all the outcasts. And if that's you, he cares for you. And third, Jesus will win over your sickness and diseases. He will win. As I mentioned a moment ago, the reality is that Jesus' work here is a foretaste of the full meal that is to come. Thanksgiving is this week, and I will be in the kitchen for some of that. I will be there appearing to help, but in reality, I am not that noble. I will be there to nibble before the meal and to grab a piece of that juicy turkey or the creamy mashed potatoes or sneak a fresh roll. Just a little bite and preparation just helps you to be in the mood to be thankful, right? Just gets you going a little bit. In the kitchen. You know, what we have here in Matthew chapter 8 is a little taste of the full spread of healing that is to come. The king was there. He was showing what the kingdom would look like, and he offered people to receive it. There's coming a day in which Jesus will call forth the dead simply by the authoritative and majestic power of his word. Jesus cares for you. He has compassion for you. And with his radiant kingly smile, one day, our sicknesses and sorrows will wash away in the wake of his love, his mercy, his care, and his compassion. Jesus cares for people. This text shows it in a beautiful way. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that your son is a savior and not a harsh Savior, not a tyrannical Savior, but a caring and compassionate Savior. He's certainly a Savior that we do not deserve. We know that in ourselves, what we do deserve is your wrath and your just judgment. But out of your abundant love, and through the humility of Jesus the Son, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, you have brought so many into this room under the care and the compassion and the protection and the defense of Jesus. And we thank you for that, and we thank Jesus for that. And we long for the day in which the full reality of that will be experienced. We plead with you, our dear Father, and plead with the Son, your kingdom come, and may it come soon. I also do pray that if there are any here who have not experienced the caring and compassionate work of Jesus for their own heart and soul, would they come even now? Would they trust in Jesus? Lead them in that way. I thank you for the privilege of knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus, and I thank you that he is a loving Savior. We thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.